thought we start again with our theme verse found in John chapter 17 and verse 3. It says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So just as a review, we shared on knowing God, knowing Him, and how our Lord Jesus tells us in this very simple verse that eternal life is knowing Him. So I'll ask Victor and Joy, see if they were paying attention last night. So when does eternal life begin? Yeah, you don't need to raise your hand because I already called on you. When we first believe. So it doesn't start when we die, right? Eternal life starts today. Eternal life started the moment we believe. Okay, so I hope that that concept will enter our hearts by the end of the weekend. That we don't wait until we die to receive eternal life. Eternal life starts today. And eternal life is defined by knowing Him. Right? We know that our Lord Jesus spoke these words right before He goes to the cross. In fact, if you look in the next chapter, He goes to the garden where we know He has been arrested and taken and put on trial and then eventually crucified. And we sang many songs this morning that speak of how He died for us. And He tells us here that He wants those who follow Him to know Him. Those who follow Him receive that eternal life, and those who follow Him are the ones who know Him. Just as the sheep know the shepherd's voice, do we hear the voice of the Lord in our lives? And we've also been talking about how our Lord reveals Himself to us in the book of John through these seven I Ams. And as a reminder, how about Joy? When did God reveal to Moses that He was the I Am? Yeah, do you remember how old he was?
80.
That's right, he was an 80-year-old man when God revealed Himself to Moses as the I Am. It wasn't the 40-year-old Moses who was strong and who was capable that the Lord revealed Himself as the I Am. It was this old Moses who was wandering the wilderness, who couldn't even speak anymore, who was totally incapable of doing anything on his own. It was that incapable Moses that God could work His power through. Not the strong Moses, the weak Moses. Like that verse I shared yesterday, when I am weak, then I am strong. So it's such a spiritual mystery that only in spiritual things can that happen. Right? In worldly things, when you're weak, you're weak. When you're strong, you're strong. But in spiritual things, when you're weak, then you can be strong. Because it's when you're weak, when you've completely died to yourself, and when you've realized that you are incapable of doing anything, miraculously, that's when God can use you. All right? The Lord Jesus gives this other verse that says, if you want to follow Me, what are the two things you have to do? You have to deny yourself, and you have to pick up your cross. You have to deny yourself and pick up your cross. The Lord, you know, through these two things, wants to bring us to zero. Now, when you deny yourself, that's denying all your own abilities and capabilities. We want to follow the Lord by using our own strength. We want to walk this Christian walk with our own abilities, our own resources. But the Lord says, no, you got to deny yourself. Not only do you deny yourself, you have to pick up your own cross. What does the cross represent? It represents death. You have to not only deny yourself, you have to die to yourself. Right? What a heavy cost to follow Jesus, right? Salvation is completely free, but discipleship comes with a cost, and it's a great cost. We have to die to ourselves, and we have to die to ourselves daily. But if we truly love the Lord and we truly realize all that He's done, right? He's brought, like the song we sang, He's brought God and man together in the same place. This communion between God and man could only occur because of the work of our Lord Jesus. And so we who want to follow Him ought to have a desire to know Him in those depths. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't realize often, we very casually want to follow the Lord, sometimes with our own way, our own strength. Just like a young Moses, if he were to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he would use his own wisdom, his own strength, his own confidence, his own eloquence. He would probably try to convince Pharaoh to lead him out of Egypt. But the 80-year-old Moses, completely incapable of doing anything, right? And yet, it's the 80-year-old Moses that God chose to use to lead His people out of Egypt. Not that young, powerful Moses. So, think about that. You know, there's a great cost to discipleship. If we want to follow the Lord, we have to die to ourselves. If we want to enter into all that the Lord is and really know who He is, to really know of this eternal life, we have to carry our own cross and we have to deny ourselves. Just like the Israelites had to do before they can enter into Canaan. Right? Do you guys remember the body of water they had to cross? Victor and Joy. The Red Sea. The River Jordan. Right? Before you enter into Canaan, you have to go through the River Jordan. They went through a baptism of sorts. Actually, last time I was here, Daniel was baptized right out here, right? And he gave his testimony. Baptism represents a dying to ourselves and then a resurrection. Right? Baptism is an outward display of your willingness to die with Christ and be raised up again with Him. And so as followers of our Lord Jesus, that is His requirement, that we have to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow Him. It's not an easy thing to do. Our flesh, you know, who we are, will always resist death. And it's very hard for our flesh to die. I mean, like I said yesterday, it took the Lord 40 years in the wilderness to get rid of that 40 years of self-sufficiency in Egypt that Moses had. 40 years of the training and the wisdom and the capability of this young Moses, the Lord had to deal with that. And it took the Lord another 40 years to get rid of all of that until Moses was down to zero. He was nothing. And then God could use him. So it's a real spiritual paradox. When I am weak, then I am strong. Joy, we shared on an I am yesterday. What was the I am?
Bread of life.
I am the bread of life. Very good. You guys were paying attention. Bread of life, that's the first I am that our Lord reveals in the book of John. I am the bread of life. And this bread doesn't speak of you know, actual physical bread, but it speaks of how He is the Word of God. John tells us in the very first verse of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. It's interesting, right? It doesn't say in the beginning was the Son of God who was with God, with the Father. He says in the beginning was the Word. Right? He uses the Word to portray who our Lord Jesus was. And we know how important this Word is in our daily lives and how important it is to apply His Word, His words in our heart as we walk with Him. And this is eternal life, that they should know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And hopefully over this weekend, we really get a glimpse of who He is, and we know Him a little better. So the second I am The Lord is trying to reveal himself to his disciples and to us. The second I am that we find in the book of John is I am the light of the world. Okay, first he says, I am the bread of life. Now he says, I am the light of the world. And this is found in John chapter 8 and chapter 9. He says this twice, I am the light of the world. And let's look at the context within which our Lord Jesus uses these words. We're going to read, let's read the, it comes with two stories. The first is found in John chapter 8. And we'll read the first part of this chapter. Let's actually maybe let's go around in a circle since everyone has their Bible. Let's go around and we'll read the first 12 verses. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. How about we'll start with Phoebe and we'll go around.
Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives.
Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them.
The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst,
they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.
Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?
This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear.
And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.
And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground.
Some of those who heard it, being convicted by the conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and sat alone with the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?
She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.
Well, this first story is the Pharisees bring this woman who has committed a sin to our Lord Jesus to test him. Right? They wanted to see what Jesus would do. And, of course, they reminded him, being Pharisees, they reminded him of the law of Moses that it was a requirement that she be stoned for her transgressions. Interestingly, when we look at this story, the Lord doesn't tell them, no, don't stone her. He actually gives them the green light to stone her. But it came with a condition. Let him that is without sin among you be the first to throw that stone at her. He actually gave them the green light to stone her. But let him who is without sin. And very interesting what happens after that, right? Because these guys were probably very zealous and very fervent, and they were ready to kill her for this sin. But we look at the words of the Lord, and they convicted these guys' hearts. They came with an ulterior motive, but the Lord, in his wisdom, convicted their hearts. You know, who is without sin? And who could judge that woman? No one, right? And so the story tells us that one by one they left. The older ones left first. Why might the older ones leave first? Have an idea, Victor? Yeah, that's what I might think, too. They probably thought about their life. You know, these are guys who really abided by the law of Moses. They lived by the law. They knew the law. But yet their hearts, their consciences still convicted them that they were sinful. And so the older guys, you know, guys like me, I have a lot more sin than you guys because I've just lived a longer life. So we sin all the time. And so they were convicted by their sins. And so the older ones were left first. And then, of course, the younger ones who are disciples of the older ones, if the older ones are leaving, they couldn't throw the first stone. And they were probably equally convicted in their hearts. Very interesting. One by one, they left. And then these very precious words, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing there. It was only Jesus who could convict this woman of sin. No one else, because everyone else was full of sin. Only our Lord Jesus could, because He was without sin. But we instead find our Lord Jesus lifting Himself up from the ground, seeing that no one was there except for the woman, and He said, "Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You know, what an amazing story of salvation, right? You know, this woman had zero hope. All of these religious rulers were ready to kill her for what she had done, because that was what the law required. She had no chance for deliverance until she met Jesus. This was her story of salvation. Right? And I think this is our story as well. You know, we're condemned to die for our sins until the day we met Jesus. You know, how are we condemned? Romans 3:23 tells us how we're condemned. And I think all of you know Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then Romans 6:23 tells us what the consequence of our sins are. "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. For all the sins we've committed, our punishment should be death. But if you look at the second half of that verse, it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, what a contrast here. Now, the story of this adulterous woman is our story today. And we receive not only freedom, not only are we set free and we don't have to die and don't have to be punished, but we receive eternal life. You know, it's at this point in the story that our Lord Jesus says these very interesting words, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I am the light of the world. It's in this setting of this story where He says, "I am the light of the world." So we ask ourselves, what is light? Light is a characteristic of God. From the very beginning, a light penetrated the darkness. You guys remember the story in Genesis, right? The earth was full of void and darkness. And what was the first thing God created? It's light, right? He said, "Let there be light." So from the very beginning, God created light. It's because light is God's character. Darkness is not God's character. Light is. In the very beginning, light appeared and it penetrated that darkness. And then, interestingly, at the beginning of the New Testament, we also find light penetrating the darkness, but it was a different kind of light. In Genesis, the light that was created is the light of the sun, the physical light that we see out here. But at the beginning of the New Testament, a different kind of light came. God, who is light, became man, and our Lord Jesus manifested Himself as the light of the world. We read about this in John yesterday. You remember during the time that our Lord Jesus came, do you guys know which empire was ruling the world? Yeah, who was ruling the world at the time when Jesus came? Okay. What empire was that? Daniel, you want to help him out? Yes. The Roman Empire, right? Oh, did you say that? Sorry. I'm becoming hard of hearing in my old age. But remember that the people of Israel were in very dark times. Empire after empire had held them captive. And at the time our Lord came into this world, it was under a Roman rule. And on top of all of that, our Lord Jesus, the God of Israel had not spoken to his people for a very long time, for centuries. God previously spoke through the prophets, and then there was this period of silence. Okay, we fellowshiped yesterday about how God's word is our spiritual bread. Right? Well, if God is silent, if he doesn't say a word, then you can imagine his people were starving. They were spiritually starving. If God hasn't spoken to his people in centuries, these folks were starving. And John writes at the beginning of the gospel that these people were living in darkness. You know, if you look at John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." He says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light." Now John is actually writing about a different John. John the Apostle is writing about John the Baptist here. John the Baptist came to testify the light so that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. So here, the writer John is referring to our Lord Jesus as the light. There was true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. So this period of spiritual darkness that lasted for centuries, and then there came this light. Just as God said, "Let there be light," in the beginning of creation, in the beginning of the New Testament, a new form of light comes. And that light is one which illuminates man's soul. This is our Lord Jesus. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus' arrival. Just as God created light in the beginning, our Lord Jesus came into the world and became light in a very dark place. And he became light to mankind. When we first encounter the Lord, think back on the moment you were first saved. When we first meet the Lord, we are spiritually hungry. There was probably some void in us that allowed us to call out to take the Lord. And we're also spiritually blind. So we're spiritually hungry, and we're spiritually blind. You know, when physical light penetrates the darkness, then everything becomes clear. Right? It's just like at night. If you were to wander out here and there are no lights, it's pitch black and you can't see anything. But then when the sun rises, everything becomes illuminated. Right? In our apartment, we have these, when our kids were younger, and TJ might have these in his kids' home as well. We have these what are called blackout shades. You pull them down and it's pitch black. It's so that your little one can sleep because they're very sensitive to light. If there's a little light, they might wake up. So we have these blackout shades. And when you pull them all the way down, even on a bright sunny day, it can be pretty dark in that room. But if you're just to crack it a little bit, even like an inch, that light just floods into the room and you can see everything. And that's the nature of light. It drives away the darkness. If there's any darkness, the light penetrates that. Everything becomes clear. It's sunlight causes darkness to go away. Physical sunlight causes darkness to go away. And similarly, if there's spiritual darkness that causes us to be blind to the things of the Lord, on. Then our Lord Jesus comes as that true light. And when our Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, arrives, then that spiritual darkness goes away. That spiritual blindness also goes away. We're able to see spiritual things. So the physical often informs us of the spiritual. John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And continuing in John chapter 8, if you read verse 36, it says, "If therefore the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed." And this is exactly what happened in the next story. The Lord encounters a blind man. Just as he brought light to a very dark situation with the adulterous woman. I mean, there's nothing darker than that picture where these guys are about to stone her for her transgression. And the Lord delivered her, shined his light in a dark place. We now find a second story in John chapter 9. We find this blind man, and he remains blind for his entire life until he meets the Lord. Let's actually read this together. We'll go around again. How about let's read the first 7 verses. So I don't know where we left off, but okay. Victor, why don't you kick us off?
Jesus passed by and saw a man who was blind with birth, and his disciples asked him.
Saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the love of God should be revealed to
him. He must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work.
As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes.
He said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sin. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing.
So here, for a second time, we see the Lord proclaiming, "I am the light of the world. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, before we met our Lord, we might not have been physically blind, but we were certainly spiritually blind. We all know the famous hymn, "Amazing Grace." Right, when John Newton writes that he was blind, but now I see, I don't think he was writing about physical blindness. When he says, "I was blind, but now I see," I think he was speaking of spiritual blindness and then spiritual healing of that blindness. It's the spiritually blind that need the great I Am. Right? We need our Lord to be "I Am the light of the world," especially in this dark generation we're living in. If we don't realize that we have spiritual blindness and need the Lord's healing, then we don't need him as this I Am. It's only when we realize that we're spiritually blind and have that need, again, like an 80-year-old Moses who was now incapable, he needed the I Am. The 40-year-old Moses, he probably would have rejected the Lord as I Am because he was capable in everything. He had everything. He didn't need the Lord for anything, but that 80-year-old Moses had a need, and the Lord could fulfill that need as the I Am. So if we think we see, if we think we know everything, if we feel like we're super capable, maybe we don't need the Lord as "I Am the light of the world." But when we sense that we have that lack and that need, then the Lord can become bread and can become light in our lives. Well, especially in these latter days, you know, we sang about how how the Lord is going to return soon. One day the Lord's going to return soon. We see our society falling into sin and darkness. How we need Him to be light of the world in this day and age. It's so easy for Christians to be deceived by the darkness and to stumble. You know, when it's pitch black, that's when we physically stumble. Right? If you were to walk out here without a flashlight, you're going to stumble. But, you know, spiritually it's the same way. If we're in spiritual darkness, we're going to stumble. And we need light in order to walk. We ended last night with that verse, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We need Him to illuminate the path that we walk on. Otherwise, this Christian walk can be a challenging one. Because even a lot of churches out there are deceived in many ways. I mean, living in Manhattan, Phoebe will be able to tell you this. There are churches that barely even believe in Jesus. You know, they are often more social organizations than anything else. The light of the gospel seems very dim in certain dark places. You know, twice in this book, our Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Both times it's in reference to sin. It's very interesting. First, it was the adulterous woman. And then second, with this man that was born blind, the disciples asked kind of this naive question, right? They're like, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? As if, you know, some sin caused this guy to be suffering this way. Because that's what they actually believed. That it was sin that caused this man to be born blind. You know, it's in this dark and sinful world that our Lord Jesus becomes light of the world. And when we think of the opposite of sin, what do we think of? To me, the opposite of sin is holiness, is righteousness. And this light of the world that our Lord Jesus is speaks of His holiness. You know, in my own personal devotion time, I've recently been reading the book of Leviticus. And it's kind of a challenging book. It's easy to read the book and then get lost in all the nitty-gritty of these laws that the Lord gives the Levites. I've been trying to read it one chapter at a time to like meditate on it, and it's a very challenging book to do that. There are some very specific things in the book of Leviticus, I mean, that are actually quite interesting. You know, the details of every festival down to the nitty-gritty, you know, how to make an offering, you know, the precise way in which to carve an ox or to carve a lamb in order to offer. And even like from a medical perspective, how to deal with sores, things like that. Leviticus is quite an interesting book, and sometimes I'm reading it and going, you know, how is this going to apply to my daily life? You know, what you do with a sore and how you go to a priest and get it taken care of. But then the Lord reminded me from that book to kind of step back and look at it from a bird's eye view. Sometimes it helps us when we're reading books like Leviticus, where there's a lot of nitty-gritty and details. It helps to step back and see, Lord, what are You trying to show us by revealing all these little things? And the Lord showed me something that is quite simple from the entire book of Leviticus, and it's this, that He is holy. That's my takeaway from the book of Leviticus, that He is holy. He is a holy God. And with God, there is only holiness. There is nothing that is unholy. And between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, between sin and righteousness, there's nothing in between. There's no gray area. It's either holiness or you are unholy. There's clean or there is unclean. There's separated and then there's polluted. It's like a giant, you know, gallon of water. If you put a little pollutant in it, it's not that it's partially polluted, it's polluted. It's either pure or impure. Similarly, I think this is the case with light and darkness. If there's light, there's no darkness. And if there's darkness, there is no light. There's nothing in between. He is the light of the world, and interestingly, the Bible tells us that we are children of light. And it tells us what we ought to do as children of light. Let's read John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Here Jesus continues to talk about the light. In this chapter, Jesus says, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer." And he's, of course, referring to himself, because he's about to go to the cross. "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." The Bible tells us that we who follow our Lord are children of light. Here in this passage it says, walk while you have the light. Right? That's what we ought to do. If we recognize Him as the light of the world, our responsibility, and we recognize ourselves as children of light, then our responsibility is to walk. In Ephesians chapter 5, our Lord gives us a very interesting passage here. Let's read this one together. If you guys can turn to Ephesians 5, and let's start in verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8. Let's read to verse 14. Where did we leave off of it? You can. Okay.
"For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
For the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right.
Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord.
You have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them.
For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret.
But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible.
Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light."
Yeah, very interestingly, in verse 8, it says, you know, "You were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." It says you are light in the Lord. No longer do we reflect Christ. Christ in us ought to produce light. We often think of how the sun, you know, the moon gives us light at night, right? But the moon doesn't produce light on its own. I think even some of our middle schoolers might know the light of the moon is actually a reflection of the sun, right? And we often think that's how we ought to be as Christians. We ought to let the light of Christ shine and be reflected from us. But here, this passage tells us, and that there's some truth to that in the Bible, but here it's very interesting. In verse 8 it says, "You are light." It's not that we reflect light, but we ought to be the producers of light. We ought to be the source of light. And when we produce light, then it talks about how there's a testimony here. All right, then we see fruits from that. In verse 9, there's goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, when we produce light, there's a testimony. You know, how do we produce light? We're sinful man, but when Christ dwells in our hearts, it's the Christ in us that can produce light, and others can see that. Others should be able to see that. You know, in your school, in your workplaces, are we those that produce light? Is the life of Christ in us so evident that it shines from our faces? It shines such that others can see that light. This light also speaks of our walk. Here it says, you know, as children of light, we ought to be walking in light. Are we bearing these fruits that I just mentioned? This goodness, this righteousness, this truth? Do we find these in our lives? And are we not participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness? Here, in verse 11 of Ephesians, Paul encourages them not to participate in the deeds of darkness. And there's always a temptation, I think especially those of you guys who are still in school, even in college, there's always the temptation to your friends are doing whatever, deeds of darkness. I don't think we need to go into specifics, but are you going to participate in that, or instead are you going to produce light and draw them to the Lord rather than be sucked into the darkness? Here it also speaks of sons of light. You know, as sons of light, are we living holy and separated lives? Are we separate from the Lord? If anything Leviticus has taught me, it's the Lord is looking for those whom he has separated to be holy, to live a life of holiness. You know, that's actually the meaning of holy. Holy is to be separated for a purpose. And here, separated or set apart is how we ought to be for the Lord. And also, part of the definition of holiness is altogether different. And that's why our God is holy, because he is altogether different than anything else. You know, the Israelites were given the second commandment. Right? Think about the Ten Commandments. Commandment number two is this: thou shalt not make thyself any graven image or any form that is in the heavens above, or what is in the earth beneath, or what is in the waters under the earth. The Israelites were told not to make a graven or a carved image and call that God. That's a very interesting request. It's a very interesting commandment. And it's because mankind, you know, we're people that are physical. We're of the flesh, so we need to see something. It's easier to worship something if we can see it. But that was a commandment that God gave the Israelites. They weren't to make an image, something that is like, you know, you see a, you know, whatever, an eagle, and you carve an eagle and say this is God, or you have, you know, the golden ox, and you turn that into an idol. You know, that's why this second commandment is actually speaking of God's holiness. Because holiness, I mentioned, is altogether different. And so if you make a carved image of something that you can see, then God becomes, you know, an idol. He becomes an image that is not altogether different. And that's why we can't try to recreate God in some kind of physical image. If he's altogether different, then how can we use an animal or anything known to man to recreate him, right? He is holy, and when I say he is holy, it's an absolute statement. You know, his holiness is absolute. Like I said, you're either holy or you're not holy. There's no middle ground when we talk about holiness. So we're like this blind man here in John. We're born into sin. You know, from the moment we are born, you know, we're sinners. It's not that we needed to learn how to commit sins. We're just sinful people. You know, you don't need to teach, like for our brother here, you don't need to teach a two-year-old how to misbehave. You know, it's ingrained. It's in our nature. Instead, we have to beat it out of them that they need to obey and they need to listen. And often it's for their own safety, right? But you don't need to teach a young child how to disobey. You don't need to teach them how to sin. They're going to be plenty good at it naturally. Right? We're born as sinners. Well, just like this blind man, we had no way of redeeming ourselves. We're born blind. We're born into sin, and there's no way we can redeem ourselves. Just like that adulterous woman, that was probably not the first time she had been caught in adultery. She was probably continuing to live a life of sin, and that's why our Lord Jesus said, "Sin no more." We're born into sin like a blind man, and we continue to sin all the time like this adulterous woman. And so what could our God do? You know, out of love, He stepped into this darkness that we are in. God became man. He became incarnate, and He stepped into this darkness. He stepped into this sinful world in order to redeem us. What a miracle of miracles, and what an amazing grace and love He showed when He stepped in. You know, He is that pure light, and yet He stepped into this darkness in order to save us. And we praise Him for this. You know, He was light for mankind during that 33 years He spent on earth. And then today, even to this day, He continues to be light. If you've received Jesus into your heart, then you ought to be producing that light. You know, whenever we're found in darkness, whenever we feel like we've strayed from the Lord, it's only our Lord Jesus as that I am. I am the light of the world. Only our Lord Jesus as the I am can deliver us. Because, like we read, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Because God has given that authority to His Son. You know, the Father has given the authority to the Son. If the Son of God has set you free from that darkness, then you are free indeed. You know, and then a reminder, what are we to do once we're set free? You know, we just don't sit around. We have to walk. Right. There's stages in maturity. Like I say, the physical often reflects the spiritual. Just as we learn to walk as a toddler, when we receive life and we're given that first birth, we're babies, but then we learn how to walk. Similarly, in spiritual things, we shouldn't remain babies. You know, we come to know the Lord, we receive that new life, that second birth, that rebirth that Nicodemus had such a hard time understanding. Right? When we receive that rebirth, we shouldn't remain as babies. There should be a natural growth and maturation. Just as we see our kids growing up, it's like you can't stop them from growing up. They're going to grow up. It's just what naturally happens. And as spiritual beings, we ought to also grow up. We can't remain babes forever. It'd be very sad if you've known the Lord for 10, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, like I have, and still remain a spiritual baby. That would actually be a very frightening thought. I mean, you can imagine if your little baby never grows up, that would be very abnormal. And so, are we walking with the Lord daily? Do we live our lives for the Lord? Are we conducting ourselves like Paul writes in Ephesians? Are we conducting ourselves and bearing fruit as sons of light? You know, one day, I'm just going to end with this verse here in Revelation. One day the new heaven and new earth is going to be filled with our Lord Jesus. He continues to be the light. He will always be light. At the very end of Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, it says, "And the new city, the new Jerusalem, has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." So someday we're going to be in the presence of the Lord where there will be no darkness. There won't be any need for a sun or a moon or the stars, because, you know, the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, He's going to be the light. And so when He says, "I am the light of the world," let's try to consider what all of that means. And let's think of how He's shown us grace, how He's pulled us out of darkness, and let it be a reminder to us that we need to now walk as children of light. Okay, let's close here in a word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that You have redeemed us. We're thankful that You've called us to walk with You. Lord, we are incapable, and we admit that we are useless and we can't walk with You. But just as You called that useless and old Moses, Lord, we pray that You would reveal Yourself to us as that I Am as well. Lord, help us to walk with You. Teach us how to walk with You. Teach us how to shine forth that light that is in our hearts. Lord, thank You for redeeming a sinner like me. Lord, out of thousands, I don't know why You chose me, but I thank You. And thank You for showing me Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. Lord, teach me to walk day by day in Your holiness, in Your righteousness, and in Your light. Continue to speak to us through Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.